Canada?
What is that? What is that? I don't know what that is.
Should I wait a minute or two? I think this is it.
Is Molly okay?
Yeah, she got a chest cold. She's fighting. She's wore out. She's just not feeling good.
Not doing good.
Yeah, she's just not feeling very good.
I know, but Sunday, somebody over that way was called.
That was her.
Was it Molly?
Yeah. Want to wish everybody a good evening and glad we're all here. Want to welcome you if you're in our listening audience tonight. Our first song tonight will be number 783, Will You Not Tell It Today? Number 783. If the name of the Savior is precious to you, if His care has been constant and tender and true, if the light of His presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell of your gladness today? Oh, will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it today? If the light of His presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today? If your faith in the Savior has brought its reward, if the strength you have found in the strength of your Lord, if the hope of our rest in His palace is sweet, oh, will you not, brother, the story repeat? Oh, will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it today? If the light of His presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today? If the souls all around you are living in sin, if the Master has told you to bid them come in, if the sweet invitation they never have heard, oh, will you not tell them the cheer-bringing word? Oh, will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it today? If the light of His presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today? Our next song will be number 684. 684. And the name of this song, This World Is Not My Home. Number 684.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and
just up in glory land, will live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drip back from heaven's shore. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
If you would, please mark number 454 in your songbook. Number 454. Let's see if I got it right. Nothing But the Blood. Number 454 will be the song of encouragement, the invitation song after class tonight. Please mark that in your songbook. And then before we have a prayer, let's sing number 824. And then James McMillan's going to lead our minds in prayer. Number 824, I'll Fly Away. I'll fly away.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, O glory.
Let's all pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're indeed thankful that you are our God. We're thankful that you sent Jesus here to live upon the earth and to help us understand what a sinful life is, what a holy life is, and how to walk that straight, narrow path. We know, Father, that we fail you from time to time. We just pray, Father, that you'll accept our repentance and help us turn back on that straight and narrow path. We know, Father, that we are sinful people, and we just are so glad that you have the written word for us to study and to continue to look up and have teaching and to able to go back and research. We don't remember everything, Father, and that's why we fail. But, you know, we do have the opportunity to read our Bible every day because that is from you. We pray, Father, that you'll help each and every one that's here this evening go through any trials that they're having, and especially the ones that are on our prayer list, that's on our sick list, that's on our shut-in list. We have several, Father, that we'd like to ask at this time for you to see to their special needs. We know, Father, that each one of these has needs that you can take care of at any time. Just please help them, Father, and help them come back to us so they can study and with us and live a normal life. We want to also ask, Father, at this time, the prayers for all the military, for all the ones that are away from home, that are in faraway lands, that, you know, they could be harmed, and just hope they keep the faith and continue to look toward you for guidance. Also, Father, at this time, we'd like to ask you to look after the family of the Hortons, that they have lost a loved one and they need your guidance at this time too. They are just in dire need of guidance from you, and not let them be discouraged. At this time, we'd like to ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may pass your classes.
Everyone here in the auditorium, if you would, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. This is a text that we studied not too terribly long ago in a class that I was leading. And want to maybe think about it a little bit deeper, maybe now even than when I thought about it then. In light, really, of some comments that were said on Sunday in James' class that he is leading there in the book of Acts. See, Luke was in the company of the Apostle Paul. And when you think about the Apostle Paul and you think about his life, you see perhaps that he appears to be uniquely motivated, perhaps, in ways that that supersede just about any other non-deity person that we know of, right? I mean, anyone in your life, perhaps yourself. I mean, I'm not trying to talk negatively of anyone, but the things that we read about Paul challenge us to place ourselves in the same circumstances. And yeah, we draw some conclusions, I think, about Paul at times, and I'm going to get to the text here in a minute. Bear with me. But first of all, I want to read something that was said about Paul, who was Saul at the time. This is pre-conversion, obviously. And well, what he says in this text is pre-conversion. He's writing this text after he is a Christian. And this is found in Galatians chapter 1. So hold your finger there on Luke chapter 7 if you've got a physical Bible. If you've got a phone there, you'll be able to move quickly from one to the other. But in Galatians chapter 1, in the 14th verse, there we see something that kind of sets the tone for the kind of character that Paul is. And here he says, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father." This is a man with great zeal to do whatever he thought the Lord's work was. And so he advanced in Judaism beyond his contemporaries. So the people that he would have been associated with, if they excelled to this level, Paul excelled somewhere above that level, because he was exceedingly zealous, it says here in this text. He was more exceedingly zealous than anyone really around him was. And so he found great success in Judaism, advancing beyond those who were contemporary to him. So why is that? Is that just something that was unique about Paul's character? I think that part is, but just how he turns his life around when he actually becomes Paul, I think we can compare that text with where I want to look next. And of course, like I said, Luke is the writer of the text of Acts. He is also the writer of this gospel, and he traveled with Paul. He accompanied him on his missionary journeys. So I think perhaps what he sees here in the people described in this text, he could probably rightly say he also saw in Paul. In Luke chapter 7, let's look starting in verse 36, and I'm going to read from 36 all the way to the end of the chapter. It's a long text, this is a passage that I think all of us are at least somewhat familiar with. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with this fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What do we know about this woman?
Nothing other than a sinner.
That's it. We don't know her name. We don't know where she's from specifically. This text said a woman in the city. Whether she was from that city or from somewhere else, we can't be certain. She had a bit of a reputation, it seems, right? Because she is characterized by Simon and others here in this text, that perhaps the Lord, if he was really the Lord, should have known this. He should have been able to see just who it was. It shouldn't have been a surprise to him that he was being touched or handled in some way by this sinful person. Now, the individual whose house the Lord was at, what was his name?
Simon.
Simon, right. What do we know about Simon? This Simon is a Pharisee. So I suspect not in that case. I don't think we really know much more about Simon other than what we read right here in this text. You know, who this Simon is? A Pharisee. That's about the long and short of it. So Simon invites Jesus into his house. And just before this passage, you know, there is a criticism that's being placed upon John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist, it says in verse 33, came neither eating nor drinking, and you say he has a demon. And then this Jesus is saying this. He said, but the Son of Man comes eating and drinking. So Jesus, it seems, was regularly invited, perhaps, to different places and freely went to those places. Didn't turn down a lot of invitations. He had a lot of work to do, and that's where the work could best be done in following those invitations. So, so this woman who was a sinner, and this man who was a Pharisee, what do we know about Pharisees in general? Is there anything wrong necessarily with being a Pharisee? The Pharisees were a sect. They were the teachers of the law. They were the experts of the law. They, you hear about scribes and Pharisees, where Jesus is talking in other passages about scribes and Pharisees. One is responsible for their knowledge and their teaching of the law, and the other is responsible for reproducing the law. But this Pharisee would have been someone that was educated. And often the criticism that Jesus places upon the Pharisees is, although you know the law, you're not all that willing to practice it to its perfection, right? Maybe the same is implied here of Simon. Simon welcomed the Lord into his house, but kind of a custom, a practice, which would have been normal in that time period. You know, Jesus is up walking up and down the roads, and you know, he would have anointed him in some way. Probably not Simon himself. Maybe a servant of his household would have anointed the Lord to refresh him a little bit from his time out in the elements. But Jesus doesn't receive any such treatment from Simon. Simon had the opportunity to anoint anoint Jesus in the same way that you know, perhaps even he had done to other visitors in his home, and now in this instance he wasn't. And along comes this woman, and she found an opportunity. It says here in this passage, in verse 37, it says, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table. So they probably didn't pull up a chair and sit in the way that we typically do. I think any conversation that I've seen regarding this and the practice in the day, even in the Passover feast that the Jesus went in with the disciples into the upper room, you know, they would kind of recline or lean up against the table, and so that's probably the posture to some sort that Jesus would have displayed in this instance, you know, sitting, you know, leaning towards the table with his feet in an opposite direction from his head, which, by the way, is how we always sit or stand, right? But here this woman comes up behind him, and she takes this fragrant oil, it's described as, not just your run-of-the-mill oil, perhaps, the cheap stuff that she could have used. She used something that was probably in some measure precious by the standards of that day. And she took this alabaster flask of this fragrant oil, and she pours that on our Lord's feet. And with the oil and with her tears, she begins to clean the feet or rub the Lord's feet with the hair of her head. The manner in which women in that part of the world, even today, wear their hair is a lot different than the way ladies wear their hair here in the United States. You know, oftentimes a woman here will have her hair down. Sometimes she'll have it up. But for them, you know, that practice wasn't normal. That practice would have been considered different. So whether her hair was up or down when she came in, at this point, she lets it down and takes her hair, and she's scrubbing the Lord's feet, if that's a fair description. And then it says there in verse 39, it says, this same Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee, not somebody else that was in the room, but Simon, it says here in this passage, it says he spoke to himself, right? So the things that we see next in this verse didn't come across Simon's lips. They came across his mind. And he says there in his own mind, he says, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him. For she is a sinner. He recognizes this person, whether she was a person of ill repute. In some measure, he considered himself to be above this woman, right? Whatever she was guilty of, he was not guilty of, in his own mind at least. And then Jesus, you know, without seeing Simon's lips utter these words, he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon had no idea what it was. He didn't know that the Lord had just read his mind. Had no way of knowing that. So he says, teacher, say it. And when you're in the company of those who are your friends, which may have been the case here in this instance, may have been others who were invited by Simon to this company. You probably don't encourage someone to call you out publicly, but that's exactly what he was inviting the Lord to do, and that's exactly what our Lord did. So he said, teacher, say it. Whatever you have to say to me, go ahead and say it. I'm ready to hear it. And what Jesus does is what he does often, right? He asks a question. This is a parable, a very short one. Verses 41 and 42 is the extent of this parable. And Jesus talks about three individuals here in this parable, right? Who are these three individuals?
to the old money and one of the...
Yes, a creditor, someone that had something owed to him that he had all rights to collect, right? That's the creditor. Whether it was a financial means, which it applies here in this passage, or some other manner, which is implied, I think, in the parable itself. James, you had a comment.
Well, right before you go on to that, I was going to make a comment here about, you know, part of this beginning here, when she came in and washed his feet and everything, he knew who she was.
Our Lord? Christ. Simon, yeah.
Christ.
Oh, yeah.
Knew who she was. Because it also, he knew Simon's thoughts.
Yes.
So, I kind of look at it as the woman at the well. He knew that woman. He knows this woman. He knows Simon. He knows because he's Christ. But here's what I was getting ready to ask. Is it says in there, in verse 40, just as you mentioned, it says that Christ has something to say to you. And so Simon had said, so he said, teacher, say it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's what my question is, and here's what makes me think. He's calling him a teacher, but he's not giving him the credit as being the Messiah. Because he just said so. He said if he is who he says he is, he'd know this one.
That's right.
Well, he did. He just didn't advertise it. And so it makes me think that did the Pharisee really, really believe he was the Messiah? He was the Christ? When
yeah,
he says, teacher, say it, it's coming out of his mouth. But is it really coming out of his heart that he believes that's who he is? Just something I was thinking of. So.
Yeah, I think maybe the behavior of Simon in this instance gives us some indication what the answer to that is. So in this parable, Jesus talks about three individuals, right? One who's owed money and two others who owe money. The two who owe money have different levels of debt, right? One of them owes 50 denarii. Any idea what a denarii is?
My footnote says a year and a half wages.
That would likely be the 500 denarii. A day's wages, I think, is the common perception that we see oftentimes at that time. A denarii would have been what a person would make in a day's work, right? So if you owed someone 50 days' wages, that's about a month and a half of your salary that you owed somebody. And the other person owes 500, which is almost a year and a half, right? One owes a month and a half of their wages. The other owes a year and a half of their wages. And it says that neither one of these guys really had the ability to pay it back. That they didn't have a huge savings account that they could go pay that back. I mean, think of it in this way, right? One guy, he owes his property taxes, and he doesn't have the money to pay his property taxes. The other guy has just had some elaborate surgery and he didn't have insurance. And now he's stuck forever beholden to this creditor because he couldn't pay it. That's the extremes of these people that are owed money. The creditor says, no problem, however, here in this passage. Because what he does is he makes the debts go away. He makes the debts just disappear. Both guys, both individuals, both people, whoever they are, in this circumstance, we should expect would be overjoyed They did not have the ability to pay. Verse 42 says that. They had nothing with which to repay. They didn't even ask for forgiveness, right? We're not told that they did anyway. And the Lord, or this creditor, forgave them anyway. And then Jesus follows up this very, very brief parable by asking a question back to Simon, right? First of all, I've delivered this briefest of parables. Now I'm going to let you teach the lesson, Simon. Which one of these people, what does he say here in this passage? Which of them will love him more? Probably wasn't a tough question, right? And Simon, he supposes here in this instance, at least that's what the New King James language says. He says, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. So Jesus says back to him, you have rightly judged. Yes, Simon, you're right. The one who was forgiven the larger debt would show more love towards that person that freely forgave them. What does that have to do with anything, Simon? Jesus, sinner, woman, what does that have to do with anything? Why was this parable important to teach here in this instance?
Because no matter how many sins you have, when you're forgiven, whether you have one or 100.
That's right.
It doesn't matter how many it is. You're not getting credit. You're getting forgiven.
That is true. It's true that there is no greater debt, one person versus another person. But I think it's all about perception here in this passage. Simon said this woman's a sinner. He said that in his mind. Was she a sinner? Yeah, she was. Was Simon a sinner? Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, there in that Old Testament passage, Isaiah says, you know, your iniquities, your sins is what that means. Your transgressions have separated you from God. You're not in unison with God anymore because you have sinned. That's what he says there in that passage. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, there Paul writes, the wages of sin is death. So all have sinned, your iniquities have separated you from God, and the wage that's due to you is death. That's all said there in those three texts. So it's all about the perception of the person and the reaction. This woman, she was joyed because she recognized the Lord and recognized that He had the opportunity to do for her what she could not do for herself. She was this debtor that's owed a lot, or that owes a lot of money, right? Her sins weren't greater than the Pharisees. Jesus says a whole lot here about the Pharisee. He said, you gave me no kiss, verse 45. You did not anoint my head with oil, verse 46. And then in verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. But the Pharisee, on the other hand, he might have thought that he didn't have the sins that this woman had. And therefore, he didn't need to react in the same way that she reacted. He didn't need to do those things because he was a little closer to God than she was. That's in his own mind, perhaps. And I think we can be guilty of that as well. I think we can be guilty of thinking that we are a little closer to God than what we actually are. What was Paul's reaction? That's where we started tonight. So let's turn back to 1 Corinthians. And let's see what Paul says in that instance in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read verse 9 of that text. Anybody that has that, please read that.
Just the one verse?
One verse, yes.
For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God.
Okay. Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the lowest there is. These other apostles, not as low as me, because I persecuted the church of God. Let's turn now to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, someone, when they get to chapter 1, read verses 12 through 15.
And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, that I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief.
Through 15, please.
Oh, sorry. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, and that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief.
All right, now let's focus only on that last verse there. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, he says. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then he characterizes himself in that passage, of whom I'm chief. What is chief?
He's putting himself first as the worst sinner.
He's the most notable of all of them. Of all the sinners, he outranks them all. That's what he said. That's what Paul said.
I think that's what you said with perception.
It
we
is.
We should all be putting ourselves in that position.
You should have taught the lesson tonight, James. Very, very well said. If we recognize ourselves as the most needy soul there is, then I think we're going to react the same way Paul did. I think we're going to react the same way this woman did.
No, we don't. A lot of times we don't.
That's true. Maybe at times we do. Other times we don't. We don't like to think of ourselves that way. But I think that motivated Paul in a very unique manner that he took throughout his life. I mean, he was a motivated person already, right? We started with that back in Galatians chapter 1. But Paul recognized his ineptitude to repay that loan. He saw a debt that had no ability to get paid. If he had worked tirelessly all of his life for the Lord, wouldn't have come close to paying it. Well, that could probably discourage us if that's the only thing we knew, right? But that's not the only thing we know. We know that our God is a God of love and compassion and mercy. And he expects us to respond in the same way that Paul does. He expects us to respond in the same way that this woman does. Jesus, he spoke highly of this woman here in this passage. Did she go sin after this? Oh yeah, I'm certain she did. Was she a sinner after this? I hope not. Did she continue that lifestyle? Or did this change her life for a life of Christ? He tells her plainly here in this passage, verse 48, he says, your sins are forgiven. And then he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That debt you owed, gone. Don't give up your service to God. Don't feel like you've done it all at this point, however. Right? Don't feel like, well, you know, I put this oil on the Lord's feet and my tears and my hair and all washed his hair, his feet, and done at this point. That causes us to circle back and fall into the other camp. I think this is a good lesson for anyone that considers themselves religious to evaluate, you know, just who am I in this relationship? Am I this noble, quote, noble Pharisee, looking down on others, thinking, well, you know, they're a sinner. I'm not. Remember the two prayers that Jesus talks about, a Pharisee and a publican. You know, they go up to pray, and you know, one of them is kind of exalting themselves in a public way, and the other won't even look towards God, ashamed of their own behavior, not proud of it, ready to wash feet with their hair, so to speak. Good lesson for us, I believe. Anybody, any thoughts, anything that should have been said differently or could have been said differently that you think? So yeah, I mean the condensed version is I think the Apostle Paul sees himself in the same manner as this woman did. And I think all who pursue a life of righteousness to some degree do as well. Right? Appreciate your thoughts and your attention this evening. I'm going to look at three different passages, I guess, from two different locations here in just a moment when the classes come back in. First, from the book of Matthew, I'm going to look at chapter 5. And then I'm going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. James went and let him know. Maybe they don't want to come back. They're enjoying themselves.
Yes.
What was it, 1 Peter or something?
Two scriptures, in fact.
Okay.
Matthew chapter 5, and then also 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to talk about some passages that one could look at and suggest that, you know, these passages conflict with one another. They could say that. Would they be right in saying that? Let the word to decide. All right, Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at verses 14 through 16. This passage, Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest gospel sermon ever delivered, some might say. It was delivered by the Lord himself. Matthew chapter 5 all the way through chapter 7. It's all one sermon. One teaching. It's all in red, I assume, in your text, just like it would be in mine. So in chapter 5, let's look at verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light for all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Not many breaths later, in chapter 6, there at the start of the chapter, we see our Lord also saying there, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So, chapter 5, we'll get to Peter here in a moment. Chapter 5, the Lord says, you're a light on a hill. People are looking at that. And that light is an encouragement to others. And then, just a few verses later, he says, you know, when you do charitable work, don't be seen by others doing it. We'll get back to that here in just a minute. Let's look first at 1 Peter chapter 2. There, let's read verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So how can all of these passages be reconciled? I mean, obviously, we recognize that is the motivation for which you are doing these deeds, this service. Why this light is important? Is my light shining so that I may be seen, or so that God will be glorified? God sees all of our deeds. He sees the good and he sees the bad. We don't need to do it in an open place for him to see it. But we live in a world with people all around us. And we want to be the best example that we can be for others, because there's a lot of bad examples around us. There's a lot of bad examples around us, right? We see about stuff on the news. We hear about things in our communities, in our schools, our workplaces. The passage, though, here in this instance, is an encouragement for each one of us to continue to be that light on the hill. Not for our own glory, but for the glory of the God of heaven. And in our class tonight, we talked about the two debtors that Luke writes about in chapter 7. Why did this woman scrub the Lord's hair feet with her hair? She wanted to be seen by Christ. She wanted to be seen by Christ. Didn't care so much about being seen by the others, but she wanted that reward, right? She wanted for her God to bless her. And so we do similarly in our lives, right? We do works of service. And that means we have to be seen by others. If we're going to grow the church of our Lord. Some of us will do things behind the scenes. Others are going to do things that are a little more well seen. But as long as we're not doing it for our own glory, then regardless of which one of those two groups we're in, God's being glorified. So tonight, I want to challenge us to a greater service. I want to challenge us to a public service or a private service or whatever it is in your life. Be committed to our God. Realize that you are this hopeless debtor owing a debt that you cannot repay. And while you have no ability to pay it, the creditor of all mankind is right there ready to release you of that debt, just as we read about in our class. So tonight, let's make that what motivates us. Let's work openly, let's work behind the scenes, whatever the capacity is, all for God's glory. If you're not a Christian tonight, you owe a debt that you can't pay on your own, right? We talked about that. And Christ stands right there ready to write the check. He has written the check. But you got to cash it. You got to take it. You got to accept that grace. And if you're listening on our radio tonight, you may not know what it takes to be a Christian. You might not know how you establish that relationship with Christ. First of all, you have to recognize the Bible is the inspired Word of God, that Jesus himself is called the Word, is the Word, and he is Christ. And through him, no man comes to the Father without him, but all men come to the Father through him. Well, how do we get access through him? You have to believe this message of truth. You have to be willing to turn from your sins. That's repentance. You have to confess that Jesus is God in the flesh. And then you have to be immersed in baptism. And if you do all those things, you're at the starting line for the life's race. You're at the starting line, not the finish line. From that point forward, you can have a walk that leads directly to eternity with God. If that doesn't describe you, don't wait till tomorrow. Find someone to help you make that next step tonight. Find someone to acknowledge Christ's deity and be baptized. You can do that in the Church of our Lord and Savior. If that's in your community, that's great. If you're in Harrisburg listening, we're here ready for you. And we'll be here whenever you call upon us. for all of us tonight that have obeyed the gospel. If you've let sin come between you and your God, you've got some work to do as well, but you don't have to start at the beginning as well, right? You can rejoin the race at any point in time and have that certainty of heaven. Whatever your situation may be, we're going to sing our encouragement song. I encourage everybody to respond.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Let's remember the ones that are traveling. We want to thank James for the good class that he had tonight. Let's remember the ones in our bulletin from last Lord's Day. Let's remember Naomi Simmons and Dustin, and let's remember Naomi's husband, Rode. He was sick last Lord's Day. And there's a thing in here about Josh Blair's health is improving. And let's remember Krista and her battle with her kidney stones and her health problems there. And Ashley Volkert's ankle. Let's remember Ashley in our prayers. Ken and Sandy White. And then our shut-ins, Rose Beattie, Catherine Wright, Evelyn Belt, Judy Mayberry, and Jack and Millie King. And there's a whole list of birthdays and anniversaries that's in the bulletin. Let's remember Miss Ross's nephew, Doug Spiceland, recovering from a pretty wild surgery, and let's hope that he continues to recover.
He is beginning to have something to eat.
Oh, so he's starting to eat. So.
And he says it's just like he used to eat.
Oh, really?
Only it's Jell-O. And
but at least he can still eat. So.
But everybody was afraid of
the
surgery. How's he going to eat?
All that reconstructive surgery there that he had, yes. Yeah. Well, that's a miracle right there that God has given us. And I'd like to ask for prayers for Molly's family. Beverly, remember Beverly? She had a twin sister that I don't know which one was the oldest. She would never tell us. But she just got out of the hospital, and she's just got troubles from being older. And her name is Shirley. And then Beverly's got another sister that's in hospice, and she's in the nursing home in Vienna, and her name is Gladys. And then Gladys's brother-in-law, which would be Molly's uncle, he's in hospice too, and his name is Jim Street. And if you would, please remember these guys in your prayer. It's just, you know, when we get older, things happen, and that's towards the end of our life cycle. So if not, is there any other announcements that I've left out or anything? If not, we'll ask David Hutchcraft, if you would, to dismiss us, please.
Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Word in the Bible. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bring comfort and healing to all those mentioned tonight, that they may get better and return to our flock. Heavenly Father, as we go throughout the week, let us walk in the path of Jesus Christ in his light. Help us to be strong, and from our lesson tonight, let us be very religious. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.